Could you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27? Matthew chapter 27. Tonight, during this time together, I'd like to look with you at the Scripture's account of that time period when our Lord at the cross dismissed a spirit to that day when his spirit re-entered his body and he rose again from the grave. And in particular, the witness of those who were there and beheld the death of our Lord. Now the record of this preparation is found in all four of the Gospels' accounts. All of them agree one with another, but each of the records views the same occurrence with a different emphasis. One writer will bring out a certain event, while another will emphasize another. It's something like driving a motorboat around a large island. And as you're traveling, you'll notice different details on that island. You might view some cliffs, or notice some trees, a beach, or a cabin on a hillside. And when you've gone around the island and have returned from where you set off, you will then have quite a different perspective of that island than if you had only passed by one of its sides. So as we look at this section about our Lord's burial, I'll be referring to the various accounts, and when we finish the study together, I hope we'll have a better understanding about all that has taken place. One of the first highlights that we should bring out in this record here in Matthew 27 is found in verse 50 and verse 51. Verse 50 reads, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the rocks did quake, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. It tells us here that upon the commencement of Jesus' spirit to the Father, there is a visible manifestation of the power of God. This power was displayed, first of all, by dividing the veil of the temple from top to bottom into two. This veil was probably patterned after the one used in the tabernacle, and as the one in Solomon's temple, being colored blue, purple, and crimson, with fine linen and cherubims imprinted upon it. This veil that was rent divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This Holy of Holies was such a place which only the high priest entered once a year, and that on the Day of Atonement for the forgiveness of the sins of the children of Israel. The tearing of that veil, which was a type of the human body of Christ, signified that a new and living way was open for all believers. No longer was there need for providing an animal sacrifice, or a priest to intercede on our behalf. For Christ is now that all-sufficient sacrifice, and he has now provided a way in which we can enter into the very presence of God. God also displayed his power to those at the cross by shaking the earth and breaking the rocks. Now, the question might be asked, why would God want to do all the supernatural events on the death of his son? I believe a possible answer to that might be that God wanted to show those who were viewing his son's death and those who would read of it in the future that this was not just the death of an ordinary man, nor was it just an ordinary death. But at Christ's death on Calvary, he bore God's wrath for me, and upon acceptance of his son, I have life for all eternity. Such a powerful display of God on God's part, one would naturally think they would be changed and believe in the Son of God. There was a change, yet others were still in unbelief. One might ask, where were all the disciples in their Lord's last dying moments? They were hiding in fear of the Jews. John's Gospel records that Jesus' mother and John himself and the two Marys were at the foot of the cross. While in the other three Gospels, they record the presence of those women from Galilee, mentioning some of them by name, with other acquaintances viewing the cross from afar. These are the women who ministered to our Lord from his journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. Although in the shadows, they fulfilled a very important part of our Lord's ministry. They were right there with him to the very end. It's no wonder they're written in scriptures, for they were faithful. It was good for our remembrance. Now, while Jesus' public disciples were hiding, Jesus' secret disciples were about to step forward. But before we read of them, let's turn to John's Gospel and cover some events that are only recorded in the book of John. Chapter 19 and verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The Jews mentioned here are probably some of those high priests and Pharisees that the following day are concerned about our Lord's resurrection and besought Pilate for a watch. But at this day prior, they are looking to Pilate to break their legs and for their removal from the cross. The reason they were so insistent is that they wished to fulfill God's law concerning those who are worthy of death and hung on a tree. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll just read this scripture passage for you. I think it'll add an appreciation to us about our Lord's death. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt surely bury him that day. For he who is hanged is accursed by God, and thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. He that was pure and spotless and undefiled, yet became a curse, that we might have life, and that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice unto him, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. It's but a reasonable service. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers, and broke the legs of the first, and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him who they pierced. Yet another scripture was now about to be fulfilled. In Isaiah 53 and 9, it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre, in which was never man yet laid. In the sepulchre, was owned by a rich man, according to Matthew. This man in Mark's gospel is called an honorable counselor. Luke adds, he was a good and righteous man. But over all this, he was Jesus' disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Although he was probably in the Jewish Sanhedrin, he did not consent to their evil deeds. Who is he? Joseph of Arimathea. No doubt, he appealed at the conduct. He was appalled at the conduct of his colleagues towards his innocent men, and now stepped forward openly, beseeching Pilate for the body of Christ. Could we turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15? We'll read two verses there, verse 44 and 45. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Pilate most likely had given the orders for the legs of the men on the cross to be broken. And when Joseph arrived to ask for his body, Pilate marveled if he were already dead. So to be sure he was dead, before he gave him the body, he called for the centurion who was at the scene of the cross. And when he knew it from him, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, as the gospel records and a passage in Acts confirms, Joseph himself took Jesus' body down from the cross. How gently he must have handled him. I'm sure he took the utmost care as he pulled those nails out from his hands and feet and laid his body unto his own. Now, while all this was happening, another secret disciple is mentioned in John's account. Verse 39. And we find him bringing 100-pound weight of a mixture of myrrh and aloes. This, with the linen that Joseph had bought, they begun to prepare his body. Who is this other disciple? Nicodemus. We read of this man earlier in chapter 3. He is the same one who at first came to Jesus by night. And when they had finished, they lifted up his body and brought it to the rock-hewn sepulchre and rolled a stone upon the door. Following the men were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph. And when they beheld how he was laid, they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. John chapter 20, verse 21. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. I don't know how Mary thought she was going to remove that stone to anoint his body, yet when she came there, the stone was rolled away. And with that stone being rolled away, she smelt that incense they used to put within the strips of linen. So great is the amount of spices used here. The words of Psalms 45:8 could hear find their fulfillment. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces where they have made thee glad. Now with the open sepulchre, that incense is allowed to flow freely out, and that fragrance can be still sensed today, when by faith we come like Mary, as it were to anoint our most precious Lord with the ointments of our worship. And when we leave the meeting, we often leave with the overwhelming sense of the presence of our Lord. And God bless each remembrance with a sweet-smelling savor.